You are listening to a message from The Exchange in Pearl, Mississippi. To find out more about The Exchange, go to www.theexchange.cc.
All right, here's the thing. Time travel is ridiculous and it makes no sense. Every movie about time travel is ridiculous. Do I enjoy them? 100%. Oh my gosh, I love them. They're fantastic, but they're also dumb. They make no logical sense. Time travel can't work for so many reasons. But we're going to time travel today. Hey, welcome in. We're going to time travel for a minute. We're going to time travel back to November 26, 1991. Some of you kind of remember that. Some of you probably weren't even born then. You're somewhere in that spectrum. But November 26, 1991, and we're going to hang out with my mom. My mom's name is Tammy. It was an afternoon, and Tammy left work a little bit early, earlier than normal. She actually went to the hospital, and she met my dad, Mark, there. And so they were there for a couple hours, and then a few hours into this, honestly, one of the greatest joys of their life happened. This guy right here. I mean, come on. Just saying. No, as any parent will tell you, the moment you get to hold your child for the first time, like, that's just, there's nothing quite like it. And so it was a very joy-filled height for my mom and dad. But then you fast forward just 3 short years later, and their relationship has ended in divorce. It's now broken and it's sitting in pieces. And it's a very jarring experience, isn't it? To go from the heights of joy into this feeling of something that's just irrevocably broken. But as I look around me, frankly, broken relationships don't feel very strange. Like, I can just look into my own family. I can lean into the fact that both of my parents did eventually remarry, and actually both of my step-parents were previously married. Broken relationships. I look at my grandfather, my great-grandfather, excuse me. He was married 3 times before the birth of his first grandchild. It happened so early, which he was my great-grandfather, but still, like, I was almost an adult before I realized the woman who is my grandmother, I will hear no other, but she was not my blood grandmother, and I didn't know that. That's how early in my great-grandfather's life that all of that transpired. Broken relationships. Unfortunately, my brother also walked through the pain and the heartache of divorce as well. And those are just a couple of the very tangible highlights I can point to. But the truth is, I could just spend the rest of today walking through relationships within my family, my friendships, that I could point to that I played parts in them ending where they ended in brokenness. See, we started this series a couple weeks back. We started from this place of saying a healthy relationship is built on your foundation with Jesus. A healthy relationship is built on your foundation with Jesus, and then we took that and we looked at marriage. And we said your marriage, the foundation has to first be built on your relationship with Jesus. And then we took some principles and kind of ran with it. Then we looked into parenting and we said, hey, your parenting has to first start with your foundation in Jesus. And then we took and put some principles in parenting. And all of these different principles we've talked about across the past 3 weeks, like, they can be applied to not just marriage and parenting, but a ton of the relationships, if not all of them, in your life in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But for a lot of us, that nagging thought in the back of your mind throughout this may have been, but what about the broken ones that are already past a place of being strengthened or mended? How do I find healing for those relationships? And so we're going to talk about how, but before we get there, I just want to build a case of why for a minute. And I want to start in Genesis, and I'm going to sum up, honestly, about 11 chapters of Genesis, so we're not going to read them verbatim. I'm going to do some summarizing of some things that happened, but here's my side tangent encouragement to you. Spend a lot of time in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, there are a lot of themes and events that happen in those chapters specifically that honestly the rest of Scripture pulls from and kind of riffs off of, and they build on top of. And so helping you better understand the entirety of Scripture can often start with just those 11 chapters read slowly, intentionally, over and over as you start to ingrain it in you. So here's kind of where Genesis kicks off, right? It kicks off with God bringing order out of the chaos of nothingness that existed. And as he's bringing this order, he starts creating things, and he creates these humans, this male and this female, and he creates them to actually partner with him in this work of bringing order out of the chaos. You see where he creates a garden and he puts the man and the woman in there, and their role is to actually take the order and the ideal environment they exist in of the garden, and their role is to take it to the rest of the world. And he's there, he's present with them, and he equips them for what they need day in and day out. And in this process, he didn't just create like mindless drones who could just do the thing he told them to do, but he actually gave them a choice. And essentially, the choice was, you can choose to trust my wisdom for how to live, or you can choose your own wisdom for how to live. And so they existed together, bringing order out of chaos. And in this beginning part, there's this unity of relationship between God, between the humans, and between creation. But then this being comes in who has clearly already chosen his own flawed wisdom. And through some interactions, he convinces the humans to also choose their own flawed wisdom. And that choice leads to a shattering of the relationship between humans and God, between the individual humans, and between humans and creation. And unfortunately, that shattering doesn't end there. It carries on very, very quickly. As a matter of fact, the first sons that we ever see, Cain and Abel, Cain murders his brother Abel. You fast forward just a few generations, and a descendant of Cain's by the name of Lamech. Lamech is the first person recorded to have taken, and the Bible is very intentional to use that word, taken. He took two wives. And then he also commits a murder. And he talks about all of it in this very self-righteous way that you almost get the idea that Lamech was like, this is just God's design. Like, I'm just living life the way it's meant to be lived, right? It doesn't end there. As a matter of fact, God actually takes and chooses. He says, hey, look, this one guy, he is following me and my choices of ways that he can live. And yet we see Noah at the end of his life, in such a broken relationship with one of his son named Ham, that he actually declares a generational curse on his own son and his son's descendants. Broken relationships continue from there to the point to where almost everyone in Scripture that is named outside of maybe just a mention in a genealogy, we in some form or fashion see them in a broken relationship. So the question isn't, will I experience broken relationships? The question is, what do I do to recover? How do I heal from all of this that I have now endured? And so the easy answer of what do I do next? How do I find healing? Well, the easy answer is to respond in a very similar way to Adam and Eve, Cain, Lamech, and even Noah. It's to shift blame. It's to turn around and go, well, hey, here's what happened, and it's all on them. I only did what I did because of what they did. Ironically, the only person we see in those first 11 chapters that maybe doesn't fully take ownership of his actions, but at the very least doesn't try to shift blame off to someone else, is the serpent. The serpent's the only one who does not shift blame. And listen, I don't want us to learn our wisdom of how to live from a serpent. That just feels like a bad idea. But I'm just saying, like, I got to acknowledge at least a halfway decent response. See, the easy answer is to shift blame. The hard answer is to look at it and go, here are the things I can own and what happened and the results of it. The hard answer of how we respond is by following Jesus. You see, we respond to a broken relationship by following the way of Jesus, and seeking healing for you and for others. We respond to a broken relationship by following the way of Jesus and seeking healing for you and for others. Based on the number of times it happens throughout the Gospels, one of the very primary goals of Jesus' life and ministry was to provide healing. And if you're following someone, what that means is you're basically like apprenticing under them, so you want to be doing similar things to what they're doing. So if we're supposed to be people who say, hey, I'm following after Jesus, then one of the things we're meant to do is provide healing. And healing doesn't only mean physical healing. There are a lot of other ways to provide healing. And a very, very easy way to do that is by seeking after forgiveness in the midst of broken relationships. Because we need to both seek after the forgiveness that we need in that broken relationship, and we probably need to give forgiveness to the other person as well. So we have to seek after this forgiveness to provide healing. And here's the thing, like, as you think about forgiveness, you probably got an idea, like, forgiveness, I've heard the phrase, you know, you forgive and you forget and you just kind of move on. And ultimately, forgiveness is about how it helps us, right? Like, you probably heard, forgiveness at the end of the day is about how it unburdens you. You don't have to worry about how the other person responds, how they take it. It's just about how it releases all of that anger, that tension, that vengeance, that rage, that desire to punch people right in the face. Like, it's about releasing that unforgiveness in you. And that is 100% true. Unforgiveness is a poison. It will poison your mind, your body, and your soul. And yes, I do mean your physical body. You can hold on to stuff so tightly that it can cause physical ailments within you. Unforgiveness is one of those things. But I just always find it really interesting that we talk about forgiveness from a perspective of me, of you, of the very self-centered, like, we start with this place of how is it going to heal me? How's it going to fix me? But when I look at Jesus, that's just not what I see. It's in Matthew 26 where we have what we kind of call the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he takes this cup and he says, this cup represents my blood that's going to be poured out as an offering for the forgiveness of sins. He said, this cup represents what I'm about to do. And what I'm about to do is forgive sins. And we're like, heck yeah, I know where this story goes. But just a few verses later, we see Jesus praying alone in a garden, and what's he praying for? To not have to go through the process to get forgiveness for others. And there's a lot of reasons we could probably assume, think through process of why Jesus would be praying that exact thing, but I think one of the reasons why he's praying that is because forgiveness of sins does not benefit Jesus at all. There's no benefit to Jesus. Like, think about it. Does Jesus need relationship with the humans that are going to be forgiven? Is Jesus concerned that heaven's going to be too empty? Does he need God the Father's approval? The answer to all of those is no. God exists as God the Father. He exists as God the Son. And he exists as God the Spirit. They are eternally together. They are self-sustaining and self-sufficient. They are in a relationship that requires no one else. God doesn't need humans. So the act of forgiveness of sins that Jesus takes on is completely selfless. It just brings pain and hurt. And so as I look at Jesus and I say, hey, I want to be a follower of Jesus and I want to do things he's doing and I want to do them the way he's doing, because that's what it means to follow somebody and not just be somebody who's watching somebody. No, we're going to follow them. We're going to act like them. Then I've got to find a new starting place for forgiveness. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to find a different way, because we're living differently, to start our process of forgiveness. And it can't start with me. We kicked this series off and said the way to a healthy relationship starts with me surrendering to Jesus. The start to healing that brings forgiveness starts with me surrendering to Jesus. That's our starting point. We have to first find ourselves there, because at the end of the day, healing, forgiveness starts with Him. It starts in Him. But for us to get there, we're going to need to surrender. When you think about forgiveness, or at least when I think about it, I tend to see it go about two ways most of the time if it's not first founded in surrender of Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus as our starting point, if it's not that, it's probably either a performance for the people around you. It's like, think about little kids. You get little kids to go tell somebody they're sorry. Why did they do that? Because you told them if they don't go say they're sorry, they don't get to watch any more TV, they don't get to play this game, they don't get to eat whatever, right, the candy, whatever your thing is that you said, I'm going to withhold this until you do that, or you chose corporal punishment, whatever. Why did they go and say, I'm sorry? Because they wanted what you were withholding, or they just didn't want a whipping. Like, that's why. They're not sorry. No one has forgiven anyone. There's just words that have exchanged. It was a performance. The other one is a guilty conscience. Think back to high school. We had this teacher that just wasn't hacking it, man. She was a new teacher, and she wasn't hacking it. I actually did not have her, had never had a single conversation with this woman. But I had several friends who were in her class, and just through some conversations they had been having, it was pretty clear, like, she probably gonna get fired. Like, it was serious. And me and all of my teenage wisdom, because I had much, started talking about that in the middle of a class. It's like, she ain't gonna make it, guys. Before the next period started, I don't even know how this happened, but before the next period started, she knew, and I found myself standing alone in her classroom, having to describe why I said that. And there were no words, just in case you're curious. I just stuttered a lot until she was finally flabbergasted and told me to go away. Here's the deal. I was right. She got fired by Christmas. And the only reason I remember that woman is because of how guilty I felt about it. I just felt real bad when I had to look her in the eye and go, yeah, I told an entire class you're probably about to get fired. 9 times out of 10, I think forgiveness, because it doesn't start in a place of surrender to Jesus, is either a performance or an appeasement. But surrender to Jesus, when we start to give forgiveness, that healing process starts when we surrender to Jesus, that kind of forgiveness, oh, it leads to something beautiful. It leads to a glimpse. Just a little small glimpse of what new creation is going to look like. It's just a foretaste of what we're going to experience in the kingdom to come. And so we start from a place of surrender. And we're not going to restore what was broken. That relationship is broken. Even if there in the future can be some new form of relationship, like, it will never be exactly the same. We're not going to restore it. We're not capable of that as people. And frankly, it's not easy either. Some of you right now are sitting in the ashes of a relationship. And the idea of forgiving the other person for what they did, like, you're really done with me this morning. I hear you. It's not easy. Your flesh isn't going to want it. Your emotion, your desires, like, none of it. It's a burden to think about having to forgive them because of all the things you'll need to go through to get to that kind of place. And honestly, you probably can't even imagine that you'll actually get there. I hear you. It's not easy. I wish I had a solution to make it easy. I don't. The Simple fact is, we are called to follow Jesus even when it feels impossible. And what's his ultimate act? Forgiveness. As his followers, it just makes sense that we're meant to lean into that as well. And I know right now, it's really easy to think about that relationship where they did all the things and they broke it and you need to forgive them. But I've experienced enough broken relationships and seen enough other people's broken relationships to know that 99% of them, everybody's got something to own. Maybe you didn't instigate it. Maybe they were 99% of the problem. It was their actions, their words, their doing. But our response to it probably wasn't very Jesus-centered, was it? So surrendering to Jesus in this healing process isn't just about you giving forgiveness and healing to them. It's also about you seeking to be forgiven for what you've done, for your sinful actions. It's not easy. So what do I mean when I say forgiveness? Because I guess if I'm going to use the word 872 times, a good definition would be nice. Forgiveness means canceling of a debt that you choose to do regardless of how you feel. It's choosing forgiveness regardless of how you feel about it. I know the emotions are there. It's not, on the other hand, a denial of what happened. It's not pretending that it didn't. It's not diminishing what you experienced. It's not trying to go, oh, well, you know, you just got to forgive them and 70 times 7 and forever and you're a doormat. It's fine. No, no, what happened, happened. Jesus takes sin seriously. Therefore, as his followers, we should take sin seriously. Like, for example, if a crime happens, you should seek justice. But even in the seeking of justice, we can do that with a desire for there to be healing through forgiveness. It's not easy, but it is what we're called to. Healing, forgiveness, this process is a reflection of the gospel. I mean, the gospel is literally the good news of God coming to earth to live a sinless life and then to take the punishment for sin on our behalf so that he can forgive sins, so that he can cancel debts. And so when we do that same thing of forgiving someone regardless of how we feel, we're enacting the gospel. Healing forgiveness is also a form of obedience. It's Colossians 3:13, where Scripture literally tells us, forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Forgive. It is a command from Scripture to forgive. Why does God want us to forgive? Because it honors him. Because it points to him. Like, think about the world we live in. It's such an us versus them kind of world where there's so much tension and we just try to frame everything from this idea of here's all the things they did to me, how it affected me, and here's the good things I did even though they were doing the terrible things. And we try to frame it as if we're completely innocent and they're 100% right, wrong, and we're just us versus them. And so when we step into that kind of world where everything's framed that way, and instead we look and go, hey, like, yeah, you did do these things, but I responded this way, and it wasn't good either. Can you please forgive me? People, like, got to pick their jaw up off the floor because we don't see that very often. It's such a different, unique thing that it starts to bring honor to God because people start looking around and going, what is so different about you that you would choose to do this. You would choose to live this way. Healing forgiveness is also good for us. It's also just good for us. I know I said we couldn't start with, hey, it's good for me to forgive, but that doesn't make it any less true. Like all the things we talked about, the fact that that anger, that rage, that tension, that unforgiveness, like it's a literal burden that you get to unburden yourself of when you choose to forgive, that is 100% true. It is really genuinely good for you. But it's not only good for you because it's like physically, mentally, emotionally good for you. It's also good for you because Hebrews 12 is a chapter about discipline that comes from God when we choose not to follow after him. So, matter of fact, it's Hebrews 12, 15 that literally says when we choose not to follow his commands, it becomes a poisonous root of bitterness to grow up, to trouble you, and to corrupt many. To not forgive as a follower of Jesus is literally looking around and going, hey, I'm going to take this broken relationship and all the sin that happened here, and I'm going to let it affect all my relationships. Because that's what it's going to do. It's going to affect your relationship with other humans. It's going to affect your relationship with creation. And it's going to affect your relationship with God. Because unforgiveness is something we are commanded to do as Jesus' followers. So we have to lean back into that, starting from a place of surrender. I mean, honestly, it's 1 John 3:10 that talks about when we choose not to practice righteousness, or you could just say practice following after Jesus. When we choose not to do that, it reveals an unsurrendered heart. And I'm not even necessarily in this moment saying that if you choose not to forgive somebody 10 seconds after the horrible thing happens, that you've never had any experience with Jesus and never surrendered to him at all. I'm simply saying that in this act, in this thing that he is calling you to, you are choosing not to surrender. You're choosing not to follow him. And it reveals what's in our heart. It's not easy. Not fun. It feels impossible. But it is what we're called to. Maybe sum it up like this. Choosing to surrender to Jesus first is us choosing to lean in and walk in obedience to God. And when we do that, there's not a guarantee like it's going to restore and fix everything. But we are being invited in to partner with God in a healing process that's going to be healing for us and for the other person. And as this healing process is walked out, there will be these little glimpses, little tastes, little appetizers. The new kingdom come, the new creation that we're going to get to experience. All right, we spent a lot of time on why. And did you like it? Because you walked in and you were like, man, I got it, Tyler, like 20 minutes ago. I understood when I walked into this room that I probably needed to forgive other people of the things. Like, I genuinely didn't need you to spend all that time on that. Yeah, I hear you. I feel you. It's really easy to know things and not do things. As a matter of fact, that might be the definition of our information age, is just knowing things and not doing things. How much do you know about what all goes on in the world that's so terrible and horrible? How much do you do about it? So I spent some time saying why we need forgiveness, because it wasn't a question of did you know it. It's a question of whether or not you would lean into it, that form of obedience. That form of trust. Let's talk about what this looks like, because we got to have some practicals, right? Like, how do I walk this process out? Because it's not going to be easy. Hey, there's my catchphrase for the day. It's not going to be easy. In case you haven't picked up on it, none of this is easy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you ABCs because elementary, right? No, it's the ABCs, but it is not an elementary process. I'm going to give you actually 9 ABCs. We're going to go A to I, and we're going to talk about a process of forgiveness that doesn't necessarily happen in linear order. It doesn't necessarily flow real naturally. And at the end of it, you may not get the results you want. Aren't you excited for it? It's going to be great. It's not easy, but as a follower of Jesus, it's what we're called to. So A, we acknowledge the hurt we feel. That's just where we got to start. We just got to acknowledge that it happened. Until you're willing to say, hey, this is there, and I'm ready to start leaning into it, we're not going anywhere. It's Matthew 5:4 where Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Until we mourn, we can't experience his comfort. So we've got to acknowledge the hurt we feel. B, we've got to believe that God will work through you when you forgive. Believe that God will work through you when you forgive. And really, that's got to be where we start, right? I mean, or where we keep going here, because if you come to this and your mindset is, I'm going to go through all of this just to prove that they're a big old jerk face and they didn't deserve anything. Well, you know what result you're going to get? They're going to be a big old jerk face who didn't deserve anything. And at the end of it, you're probably going to look like a bigger jerk face. So we've got to be at this point where we say, Holy Spirit, I trust you're going to do something. I don't even know what, and it's probably not going to be what I want. Like, I got to just be real with you. It's probably not going to be what you want. But we've got to trust that even if it's not the thing we want, that he's going to work through it, not only to draw us close to him, but potentially draw others close to him as well. C, we've got to choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. This isn't even the actual act of forgiving. All right, we'll save that for a minute. This is just in your brain going, okay, I am choosing to forgive. I know how I feel. I know that I hate them. And I just honestly, if Jesus could not save somebody, like, I know what I feel. But Jesus, I know what you're calling me to. So I'm gonna walk this process. I'm gonna choose to forgive them. And as you're choosing that in your mind, the next thing we have to do is to discipline your heart and your mind. You've got to discipline your heart and your mind, because if your heart and your mind aren't strong enough to walk through this, you won't. How do you discipline your heart and your mind? It's spiritual disciplines, or I like to call them spiritual practices, because that's ultimately what we're doing. We're just practicing. It's like a lawyer and a doctor. They never really get done. They just practice all the time, right? And so we're just going to practice these things that help us get a little closer. They're things like reading scripture, praying, fasting. When was the last time you fasted that a pastor didn't tell you to? There's Sabbathing, there's silence and solitude, it's simplifying our lives, there's generosity, hospitality, so many different spiritual practices you can lean into. I'm not even taking to lean into like all 50,000 of them right now. Just pick like 2 and just start leaning into them. Not as a box to check on your day, got it done, but as a way to create space in your heart, in your mind, for the Holy Spirit to start working. That's what spiritual practices are about. They're not about just doing the thing because some pastor told you to, but they're about creating space and margin and opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do his work, to strengthen your heart and your mind so that you can continue choosing to forgive. E, empathize with the other person. I know, right? This one stinks. All right, we'll just cross that off, keep going. Now, here's what I know. You're broken. They are too. Chances are there was some brokenness in their life that had nothing to do with you that led to what happened. chances are there's some brokenness in your life that had nothing to do with them that led to how you responded. As we start to slow down enough to go, they're a human who's also dealing with things. And we start to really think back through what we know of them, maybe even learn a little bit more about them. And you start to see, oh, I get it. Like, what they did wasn't right. It doesn't make it any better. But I can kind of see how they got there. As we're empathizing with them, the Holy Spirit's continuing that work to where it's going to make it just a little bit easier to start leaning into this forgiveness. Speaking of, F, forgive. The actual act. Yep. This is not going to be easy. You're going to be really tempted to forgive them in your heart and your mind and go, did it. Yay to me. I'm awesome. I have forgiven them. Let's go. I'm sorry, but you actually have to have the hard conversation. If it's at all possible and it's safe, because I recognize there are some situations in which it's just physically, it's not possible for you to talk to them, or you would be very unsafe to attempt to talk to them. Outside of those, you need to have the hard conversation. And you need to have it in person. Like, you can write the letter, the text, the email, whatever, but do not send that thing. Like, that's your way of starting to process. Maybe, hey, here's some of the things I want to talk about once I'm talking with them. But you need to have this conversation, if it's at all possible and it's safe, for you to do it in person. Because we are embodied, created beings. We are physically a body. And it's just something different about being physically present with someone. Like, you guys online, you know this. Like, right now, I'm so excited that you're here. Hello. And I just know you also are feeling exactly what I'm talking about. You couldn't even fully describe it right now, right? Like, you don't know how to say, what's that thing that's just different when I'm physically with someone? I don't know. But it's something. We need to be present and have the hard conversation face to face, if at all possible, and it's safe. Well, what do I do? What do I say? Good question. Let's say you need to seek some forgiveness. That's a good place to start, because, again, more than likely, there's something that happened as the breakdown of this relationship happened that you need to seek forgiveness from. And so it's good to start there, because you're kind of laying the groundwork of it's not all about them. And so you look at them and you say, I did this. Please forgive me. And then hopefully, they're going to honestly be able to respond by saying, I forgive you. But if they don't, do not try to force them to. Because healing forgiveness is a process. And they're probably in a different stage of the process than you are. So if you say, I did this, please forgive me, and they say no, you look at them, you don't argue with them, you don't push them, you don't get mad, you just say, I understand. I hope someday in the future you'll be able to, but I understand if you can't. It's not easy. You need to forgive someone. How's that conversation go? You look at them in a loving, kind way. You say, hey, you did this. This is what it made me feel. This is how it affected my life. But I am choosing to forgive you, which means I'm not going to bring this up anymore, and I'm not going to hold it against you. And hopefully, after you've said, hey, you did this, they're going to look at you and say, please forgive me. But they might not. They might look at you and say, no, you just misunderstood what happened. These are all the reasons why you're wrong. And they're just going to try to diminish you. And they're going to be a little angry that you even suggested that they did anything wrong. Like, no, this was on you and the way you responded to something that just blew completely out of proportion. And there was no reason for it. It was about your responses, really. Maybe I need to be forgiving you. And you know what you're going to say? I understand that. We don't see this the same way. I'm just letting you know this is how what happened affected me. And I am choosing to let it go and never bring it up again and not hold it against you even in my mind. But maybe it went well. Maybe there actually was a mutual forgiving. So now we've kind of got this new relationship of some sort that we need to do something with, and that's G. We're going to gain trust because the old relationship does not exist anymore, and there needs to be new boundaries for the safety of both of you. And I mean safety in a very vague way that however that applies to your broken relationship. Like, there needs to be new boundaries, and you probably need to talk about them so that no one's misunderstanding each other and leading to another future argument or breaking of the relationship. You need to go, hey, here are my boundaries for us going forward. And maybe as we gain some trust, some of these boundaries can start to be kind of lessened, but these are my boundaries for our new relationship that we have. H, hold on to forgiveness. Because here's what's going to happen after this. The enemy's going to come at you, and he's going to tell you that was literally the dumbest thing you've ever done in your entire life. You are just making yourself a doormat for them. They're just going to do it again. I mean, did you see the way they kind of did the thing the other day? Like, I know it wasn't like the thing. They didn't do the same thing, but like they did like kind of a micro version of the thing. And you know, if they do that, like, hey, it's just going to lead to the big thing again. We're just going to all be in brokenness again. And then all of this heartache and hard work won't even have been worth your time. You should probably just not forgive and just hold it. Remember what they did. Don't let it go. And this is how you're going to respond. Holy Spirit, I have let that go. I am trusting you with it. I'm trusting you with whatever outcomes or consequences you want to have because of what happened in the past. That is yours to do, Holy Spirit. And so I'm instead going to trust you and just follow you into wherever you're guiding me in the future. And I'm not worried about that back there anymore. And you're going to pray it over and over again. I initiate conversation with healthy community. And this one, honestly, probably needs to be way up back at the top. Because you cannot go through this process alone. You just can't. It will break you. Because some of you have experienced some deep, deep wounds. Some of you have given some deep, deep wounds. And you're not going to be able to walk through this alone. These are the people, wise, healthy, spiritual community that you need to lean into that are going to be the people who are there to look at you and go, hey, I know it's hard, I know. But right now we're just choosing to say, God, I'm forgiving. And just trying to walk towards it. That's all we got to do right now. And they're just going to encourage you in it. And then they're going to be the people when it finally comes to that actual act of having to forgive and have that hard conversation. They're either waiting by the phone or they're literally in the car in the parking lot just waiting to be there to celebrate, comfort, whatever is needed after this hard conversation goes whatever way it goes. They're also going to be the people that are there to look at you when you start getting a little self-righteous and going, but it was all because they did this and they did this and they did this. And you know what I did was justified. Like I had to get out of that, right? Like I can't let that happen. Like it couldn't have gone that way. And they're going to look at you and go, hey, remember, you responded some sort of way too. And that was just as not Jesus-centered as what they did. Your sins and their sins are sins. And you need those people because they're going to be the ones that help you hold on to that forgiveness. So one of the greatest steps you might take leaving today, like literally today, if you're not in spiritual community outside of a Sunday gathering, Sunday gathering's awesome. We come here, we get worship, we get scripture, we get a little bit of connection, but then there are six other days in the week, and if you can't reach out to a handful of people and they are a strong connection for you, and I don't mean people from like 50 years ago that you kind of still got the connection with, I mean people you are walking with regularly. If you don't have them, you need them. Not just for this, but definitely for this. You need healthy community because it's not going to be easy. This isn't easy. Don't hear me up here pretending like it is. Truth is, I didn't sleep very well last night because I was processing one that 4 years, many years, I have put off the hard conversation. And I genuinely still don't want to have it. I just don't. But as I laid awake, I was processing, all right, how does this come to be? What is that next step? This is a journey and a process, and it's hard. But as followers of Jesus, it's what we're called to. We're called to a place of surrender. Even the most committed followers of Jesus are going to experience broken relationships. And so as we start to lean in and start to say, Jesus, I just have to surrender this before you. I don't want to. It's not going to be fun. But as we start to do that, we start to walk into that obedience, something magical, beautiful, phenomenal will begin to happen. It's healing. It's going to happen for you, and it's going to happen for others around you. Maybe not the way we wanted. And in that, there's that little grain of new creation we'll get to see. And I can't think of a better way to be a follower of Jesus than to just bring little, small glimpses of what it's going to be like when we're in new creation, when all the brokenness has been restored.
Relationships matter. We all have to navigate relationships in our life, and almost all relationships come with difficulties. They can test our patience, challenge our perspective, and sometimes require more grace than we feel like we have to give. Know today that no matter how easy or how difficult the relationships in your life may be, you are not alone. Scripture contains God's design on how to handle the relationships in our life, and we're here to help you too. We would love to pray for you and encourage you as you navigate the relationships in your life and grow in your relationship with God. You can get the conversation started today by simply texting your first name to 601-397-6111. Our ministry team would love to pray for you and walk with you in your faith and relationships in your journey. As we close out our time today and prepare to scatter as the church, let's speak out our declaration together. We believe the great exchange took place when Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us so we can know God. We exist to see people exchange their old life for a new life in Christ and live out their purpose. Christ's love compels us to exchange ideas for truth. God's word is our standard. Selfishness for serving, we will serve others. Pleasing for reaching, we will share our faith. Keeping for dispersing, we will make disciples. Forgetting for celebrating, we will praise God. We are the church.